Lock up the swings on Sunday. No shops open on Sunday. No cutting of the spuds on Sunday. Don't polish your shoes on Sunday. You fill in the blank. Many, many people in this congregation may still live by some of those rules. You may have lived by those rules, or some of you might think those rules are crazy. And we all come from many different backgrounds and many different perspectives when it's come to this theme of Sunday. What's Sunday all about? Jimmy Porter lamented in the play, Look Back in Anger. He said this, Oh, how I hate Sundays. It's always depressing, always the same, reading the papers, drinking the tea, and doing the ironing. Another popular singer in the culture that we live in said that, I love Sundays because it's my day, it's my fun day. But as you go back through history in the Sunday Observance Act in 1625, it was an act of the Parliament in England that put into law that people within the British Isles should observe the fourth commandment and keep the Sunday holy unto the Lord. It has been ratified over the years, and the last one on the mainland was changed back at the turn of the millennium. The last law stated in 1790 that Sunday was a day when people must not jig around the dance halls. However, that one was changed at the turn of the millennium by the British government. So what is Sunday all about? It's been changed and ratified in the popular world, in our parliamentary world. Many people sing about it, plays are written about it. But what is Sunday all about? In a congregation this size, I believe there will be two extremes or two different groups of people. There will be legalists here within our congregation where, in a sense, we look at Sunday and we look at the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You look at how the children of Israel lived and all the laws and legislations that they were to follow. And in a sense, you try to update those into the 21st century world and live by them in the 21st century with Sunday. And then there's the libertines, those that look at Sunday and look at the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus, who has said that he is now Lord of the Sabbath, and that when we rest in him, he is our Sabbath rest. And so some people here will say, well, then I can do anything I want on a Sunday, and totally redefine it in their own eyes. And I think I would say is the extreme of the legalist group and the extreme of the libertine group are both in danger of missing what the Sunday is all about. I think both extremes are in danger of missing what the Sunday is all about. I believe, and I'm going to give you my premise right at the beginning, I believe Sunday is all about seeking a loving Lord, not legalistic laws. Sunday is about seeking a loving Lord and not legalistic laws. We live in a culture that is modern, it's fast, it's pleasure-seeking, it's leisure-orientated, it's profit-driven. And many people in our world have become workaholics. They find their whole significance and their identity wrapped up in what they do, how much they earn, the house that they live in, and the car that they drive. And so there's a hamster wheel that we get on and a roller coaster that we get on that says the more that we work, the more that we can have, the more pleasure that we can experience. So what might happen is a person might work 60, 70 hours a week, crash on a Friday night, Saturday's my day, and well, Sunday I might be able to squeeze God in, if even. But I wonder, is that the way God wants us to live? Is that why he has given us Sunday? I want to acknowledge that before I get into the text, and most of our subject matter this morning will be topical before we get to the text, but I do believe while Christ has come and he lives in us, that we can rest and worship and delight in him 24/7 at any time. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple because Jesus is the true tabernacle. Jesus is the true temple, and he now has tabernacled himself in our hearts through the Holy Spirit if we're a Christian this morning. So I want to set that up front. But the reality is it's hard to worship Christ tomorrow morning over the desk. It's hard to worship Christ tomorrow morning with a screaming child sitting on your lap. And so as I've studied the Sunday and the Sabbath day and the creation order and the fourth commandment, there seems to be a theme emerging that God is looking for us based not on the Ten Commandments, but on the creation order that when in Genesis 2, God created the world in 6 days, and then it says on the seventh day, he rested. The God who needs no rest has given us a mandate of rest. And the amazing thing is, he didn't just say he rested, but he said, and he sanctified the Sabbath day. He set it apart as holy in the pre-fall world. And so there's been something as I've been studying this that has kept me almost between the liberty that we have in Christ over here and perhaps the legalism that we can be drawn to over here in the Old Testament. I've been finding myself somewhere caught in the middle between these two groups. This might sound absolutely ridiculous to some of you, but Sunday should be, I believe, the highlight of our week. It should be the highlight of our week. Because it's a day when we can reboot, rest, and find our restoration in God himself. It's a day where he wants us to reconnect to him. It's a day where he wants us to find our identity in him. When I used to play rugby, I'm an old man now and retired. But what used to happen was when we would be sitting down as a team at the start of the year, we would identify the big matches. And sometimes you would be rested the week before because there was a big match coming the next Saturday. And so from that Sunday onwards, the day after the last match, everything would be focused around Saturday afternoon. How you would eat, how you would rest, how you would think, how you would plan, how you would prepare, because on Saturday, that would define the identity of the team, whether they'd be winners or losers. Everything was focused towards that afternoon. And it seems to be in the spiritual world, God wants us to remember that on Sunday, our identity is that we're Christians. He wants us on Sunday to remember that our identity is that God is the creator and we are the creation. That we cannot work 7 days a week, that we cannot earn our own salvation, that God wants us to stop one day a week to remember that he is God and that we are not, and that our identity is in him and not what we can do. And so there seems to be a principle that began to emerge for me during the last week. I wrote this down: Sunday is meant to be a delight and not drudgery. Sunday is meant to be a delight, and it's not meant to be drudgery. And I believe if Sunday is not a delight to us, it says more about our relationship with God and our hunger for God than it does about whatever church you might attend. Because on Sunday, as many of the writers that I've read over the last week, very contemporary in their thinking, are saying to us that Sunday is the day when we remember that we are in Christ, that we have been restored, that we've been forgiven, that we've been healed, that we've been brought back from the spiritual dead into spiritual life, that we are made for another world, and that the best is yet to come, and that it's only in Christ that we will find true significance and worth. And the writers are saying if we don't do that, one day a week we'll begin to lose it. We'll become to think that we are God and we need to work 7 days a week and that we can find our own significance and worth. Many people in the secular world have also written to say that it's so good for you as a human to have one day of rest a week. Not in a sense in a spiritual way, but just a physical way to refrain from your labor. But let's dig down a little bit more into this topic about the word Sabbath. It's from the Hebrew word Shabbat. It means to sever or to put an end to something. And in a sense, the Sabbath is a day which puts a stop to the week's work. It seems very important to God because he gave it to us in the creation order in Genesis 2. On the seventh day, he ceased from his work and he sanctified it as holy. He then reinstituted it, I believe, in the Ten Commandments with the children of Israel. On the fourth commandment, he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so then Christ, in our text, which we'll get to in a few minutes, talks about the Sabbath again. But the Sabbath in the creation order, the Sabbath that Moses was talking about when he gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments from God. And the Sabbath that Jesus is talking about in this passage in Luke, I believe is pointing forward to one thing. And Hebrews 4 verse 9, I'll just read it to you. The writer to the Hebrews says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters into God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You see, in Hebrews 11, which talks about all the heroes of the Christian faith, what were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to the city whose architect and builder was God. They were looking forward to the Sabbath rest of all eternity, because they had their mind focused on God. They had their identity right. And so I believe the Sabbath day gives the Christian the ability to keep our identity right, to keep our focus right as we live in this broken world. It seems again in the popular press that a 7-day week has been the best practice. Werner Wright, who was a professor of rheumatology at Leeds University and a consultant advisor to the Department of Health and Social Security, said this on the wisdom of this 7-day cycle of work and rest. He noted that just as the body requires a 24-hour cycle, so the 1 in 7 rest day fits perfectly the needs of the body and the mind in a modern man or woman. But you may still have plenty of questions at this time. Say, Johnny, you've been rambling on about the Sabbath, but isn't this Sunday? Surely in the Old Testament, it was a Saturday. In fact, from the going down of the sun on the Friday to the rising of the sun again the next day on the Sunday morning, that was the Sabbath period. So the Bible has much to say, and we'll fly over it this morning. So why should we view the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day with liberty or legalism? We must think back about why Jesus came to earth. He has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Luke chapter 4, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, he's come to open the eyes of those that are blind. He has come to set the prisoner free. So he has come with grace and not law. And so as he starts to take us towards this story that we'll drop into in Luke chapter 6, he's preaching a message of grace and not a message of law. But what was the Sabbath like for the Pharisee? I'm going to read a lot of this to you. It's quite fascinating. The anchor of the Jewish religion was the Sabbath. How you kept the Sabbath was a good litmus test as to whether or not you were a true Jew or not. You can just imagine the fuss every Friday night when the sun was going down that the people needed to be ready for the 7th day of the week, the Saturday Sabbath. Many of the religious leaders were trying to earn their righteousness by obeying the rules and regulations of the Sabbath, and Jesus wanted to smash this man-made rule-keeping game. Listen to what they had to do. They could travel no more than 3,000 feet from their home on the Sabbath, unless on Friday before the Sabbath you constituted that at a point in a particular home you placed your food there, then you could travel there on the Sabbath. Lots of the foods were forbidden on the Sabbath. You could not eat any forbidden fruit larger than an olive. If you put an olive in your mouth and you spat it out because it was bad, the Talmud said you couldn't replace it with a good one because your palate had tasted the flavor of the first one. If you threw an object in the air, you could catch it with the hand you threw it with, but if you caught it with the other hand, it was a sin because you were doing work. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. You couldn't even examine your clothes before you put them on. Less than examining your clothes, you might have killed an insect. Wool couldn't be dyed. Nothing could be sold, bought, or washed. No fire could be lit. No fire could be put out. Water couldn't be poured on warm, but warm could be poured on cold. An egg couldn't be boiled even if you buried it in hot sand, which apparently is what they did in the desert. You couldn't take a bath for fear that the water would flow off and wash the floor around you. You could not move a chair since it might make a rut, and that would be too much like plowing. Women, listen to this one. If a woman found a white hair on her head, she had to resist the temptation to pull it out, lest that would be regarded as work on the Sabbath day. Alfred Erdensheim said, all these things are forbidden. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, threshing, winnowing, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing, beating, dyeing, spinning, putting it on the weaver's beam, making two threads, untying a knot, salting, preparing its skin, or carrying one thing from one place to another. Now, we might laugh at some of these things, but listen to what one of the Pharisee group said. They said how the Jewish people kept the Sabbath would ascertain whether Christ would come back for his people. What a law. So that every Friday night, the Jewish people were scurrying around trying to make sure they had kept all the laws. They were trying to do so much work so that they wouldn't work the next day. And then when the Sabbath came, they had to do so much work and thinking so that they might not work. And so the Sabbath principle that God had created had been totally and utterly distorted. So the first thing that God, I believe, wants us not to do is what the religious people did. Firstly, the religious seek legalistic law keeping. The religious seek legalistic law keeping. Look at verse 1. With all that we've heard about how the Pharisees viewed the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. The grain fields in the Jordan Valley usually ripen in April and east of there in August. And so the harvest was near. The fields were full of grain to be ripened. And people, in order to travel, they traveled through fields. And in a sense, there would have been small paths. And so Deuteronomy 23 verse 25 allowed you to pick some of the grain. It says, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain. So in a sense, you could sort of feed yourself as you went through the field, so you couldn't exploit their land and then bring it with you and sell it. But the religious leaders are not happy with Jesus. They're no more for what they're against than what they're for. They had made the Sabbath a jail instead of a joy. God had given the fourth commandment, and so they were so afraid of abusing it that they fenced off the fourth commandment with so many fences and so many protection. The fourth commandment almost became like a jail and not a joy. Instead of the fourth commandment being a delight for the people of God to enter into, it became a duty and drudgery. And so Jesus wants to totally reorientate their line of thinking. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, and I would have loved to have asked them as they were coming along. Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples. He's just healed a man with leprosy. He's just healed a man with a withered hand. And now they're after him. I would have loved to sort of taken out a measuring stick and said, don't mind if I ask you, are you 3,000 feet from your home? You make sure you're behaving yourself. Are you following the regulations? In all likelihood, they hadn't. Because they were hypocrites. They were cleaning themselves on the outside, but they weren't in their heart following God. So look what it says, verse 2. Some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? But it was only unlawful in their eyes and not the eyes of Jesus. In the Talmud, it said this about what the disciples were doing. In case a woman rolls wheat, rolls it to remove the husks, it is sifting, and if she rubs the heads of the wheat, it is threshing. And if she cleans off the shell, it is sifting. And if she throws it with her hand, then it is winnowing. So what the disciples have done is they have abused what the Talmud says that you could do on the Sunday. So the Pharisees think they've got their man. But these religious people are seeking the law instead of the liberty they have in Christ on the Sabbath. Secondly, look what it says in verse 3. Secondly, the righteous are the ones that seek Christ's freedom. The righteous are the ones that seek Christ's freedom. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. It's a story from 1 Samuel 21 verse 1, David is on the run from Saul. They come to a place called Nob, where they visit the local tabernacle. And the presentation loaves were loaves that were set out before God week by week. The fresh bread was set out on the Sabbath, and the old bread was consumed by the priest. It was meant to be particularly for the priests. But what David shows through this story is that the Sabbath was made for man, not the Sabbath to be honored by the man. And so when David comes as God's anointed king, the priest allows David and his men to eat the bread to show compassion on the Sabbath day. And compassion always trumps law. Compassion always trumps law. And so in this particular story, David is able to eat the bread because the men had kept themselves from women. What Jesus is saying here through this story, he says, I have provided in this way food for my disciples. I have told them that it's quite all right for them to satisfy their pressing hunger here on Sabbath with grain plucked from the field, because Jesus delights in mercy and compassion more than ceremony. And so you can understand why Jesus says, look what he says in verse 5. He said, then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But they couldn't get it. Imagine that you are in England somewhere and you're around a very stately home. And there are lots of beautiful artifacts. There are lots of beautiful rooms. But as you know, in those places, if you've been there or in a sort of historical castle, there are some places that says, do not enter. Now, there's something within me that wants to enter when I say do not enter, but that's for another sermon and another time. But imagine someone who owns the castle. His son is there. He, in a sense, lives there. It's his castle. And then when you see the sign, do not enter, suddenly the son emerges from the door and he sees you and he goes, Johnny, when you come on in. And you say, oh, no. It says do not enter. I don't want to come in. He said, hold on. My dad owns this. Come on in with me. And I believe that's the sort of picture that Jesus is trying to communicate with this religious leaders. He said, that you have constructed many laws that have fenced off the Sabbath, which has prevented you from entering into the delight and joy and rest and restoration that it's meant to be for you. And so I've come and I've, in a sense, broken down these barriers and encouraged you to come in. Come in through me. Come and delight in me. Come and follow me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also rebuking them. He says, if you guys think that you're the ones in charge of the Sabbath, you've got it all wrong. I'm the only one in charge of the Sabbath. And in doing so, he was saying that he was God. The Sabbath day here, as Jesus is talking about, was created for the benefit of all mankind, to bless humans, to fill people's hearts with joy and rest and mercy. But there are many, even in our contemporary world, who still follow many of the ceremonial laws and the civil law of the Jewish people. In New York City, there are people in this cosmopolitan city who follow strict laws in relation to the Sabbath. Some only eat leftover food and drink a day-old coffee because they can't prepare anything or cook anything. Some of the apartment buildings in New York City have Sabbath elevators and that hit every floor, so that you don't have to push a button on the way up, they hit every floor. And on the way down, they hit every floor, so you don't have to push a button. And some apartments in these New York buildings also have Sabbath lights, so that at certain times, the lights come on and the lights go off, so that you don't have to follow these lights. And so the question I have is that why God created the Sabbath? Is that why in Genesis 2, in the pre-fall world, God, who needed no rest, who created the world in 6 days, said that on the seventh day, he rested, delighted in his creation. He made mankind, then after 6 days, to enter into the glorious rest of the seventh day. Did he create it so that we would go, whether we hit buttons or flick switches or follow certain rules and regulations that we set up in Northern Ireland? Is that why he created it? No, he's teaching us that he created it for a totally different reason. He's created it so that if we're a Christian this morning, that we might know our freedom in Christ. One writer said about Sunday, it's the market day of the soul. The other 6 days of the week are for normal business, but on Sunday we trade in the currency of heaven. This is a day when a Christian is in the altitude. He walks with God, takes a turn in a sense with God in heaven. We meet God by prayer, the ministry of the word. We sing his praises. We present our offerings to him. We celebrate at the communion table and we share in Christian fellowship. The result is the heart, which all the week might be frozen by the world around us, starts to melt in the grace of God. Isn't that a lovely picture? It's to be a day where we recharge in the grace of God, when we reconnect with Christ, we experience his grace through the communion table, through the fellowship with one another, through singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, practicing the 70 one another's in scripture. It's a day which is a foretaste of our days that are yet to come. I believe the Sunday principle is a foretaste of the days that are yet to come. It's a miniature picture of heaven. But on a practical note, if you have children and you have family members and friends, how you treat Sunday will say an awful lot to them about just how important your freedom in Christ is. Now, at this point, you might want me to give you a set of rules and laws and say, this is the way Sunday must look for you, but the Bible will not give you them, neither will I. But I want to give you a principle. It's my principle, but I think it's based on Scripture. I think we should do absolutely everything on Sunday that helps us best worship, honor, celebrate in, and delight in the freedom we have in Jesus Christ for a whole day. That's, in a sense, after my study this week. I think that on Sunday we should do absolutely everything that helps us to best worship, honor, celebrate in, and delight in the freedom that we have in Christ for a whole day. You see, when God said after 6 days, he rested, and then he gave a day of rest. Not just a morning, an afternoon, an evening. There seemed to be something about a day, whether you believe that day was thousands of years or whether you believe that day was 24 hours. There was a significance in the stretch of an exclusive day of resting in his creation and resting with the mankind that he had made. But then thirdly, the spiritually sick seek Christ's restoration. You see, the religious seek legalistic laws. The righteous seek Christ's freedom. But thirdly, the spiritually sick seek Christ's restoration. What a heavy load of burdens the people had about the Saturday Sabbath that they had to follow in the Old Testament. But listen to what Jesus said to these worn out people. He said in Matthew 11 verse 28, he said, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. And the Sunday, in a sense, was a litmus test about, or the Saturday was a litmus test about how good a Jew you were. But they were so burdened, they were so weary by all of the hundreds of laws that the Pharisees had brought that had fenced off the joy and the delight of Sunday. And Jesus says, come to me. It's not about the rules, it's about the relationship. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, on Sunday, as Christians, we find our freedom in Christ in an identity way with many different believers where we don't necessarily have to go to work, and we can all stop for a day and sing together and celebrate Christ together. But it's also a restorative day. It's a day where we restore our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus said in the same story, only a different angle in Mark 2 verse 27, then he said to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man. Not man to serve the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Sunday, or the Lord's Day, is to be a day, I believe, when we experience afresh the ransom Christ has paid for us on the cross. Experiencing the healing that he offers us through his word and the forgiveness he offers us through his life, death, and resurrection. It is to be a restorative day from the brokenness of the past week, the brokenness in our news, the brokenness in our health. It's to be a day when we focus again on the ultimate rest that we will have in heaven for all eternity. It's to be a day of restoration. But you might still have that question, well, why is it Sunday? Well, I don't believe it has to be Sunday. I believe if you're a particular worker that you can take a one-day principle of a Sabbath rest on a particular day during the week, because it has been reinstituted because Christ is now our Sabbath rest. But there seems to be something in the New Testament in a number of different places where in John 20 verse 19 and Acts 20 verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, they met on the Lord's Day. Instead of the sun or the Saturday Sabbath, they met on the first day of the week, the Sunday. Because Jesus died on the Friday, was in the grave on the Saturday, rose again on the Sunday. Then Ignatius, a church father, right in the first century, as he walked alongside some of the early believers, he said this: no longer observe the Sabbath Saturday, but direct your lives towards the Lord's Day, on which our life, I love this, on which our life is refreshed by him. Isn't that good? Then another writer, just about 50 years ago, B.B. Warfield, said this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him on the Saturday, and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning. So while we could have our Sabbath day any day of the week, there seems to be something in the New Testament that on the first day of the week, the believers wanted to be together. And perhaps as they look back to the Genesis account before the fall and God rested from all his work, they saw a principle of one day in seven that they should rest, and Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So it seemed to be that they came together then to bring the Sabbath principle and to bring the Lord's Day together and said, this is a great day to have this day together. Not as a law, but as an opportunity to show their liberty together in Christ. And a sense, as the Sabbath Saturday look back to the creation that God made in Genesis, in a sense the Sunday, I believe, looks forward to the new creation that Christ brought back from the dead. Because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Because you see, the old creation was sullied by sin in Genesis 3. And so when Christ came and he's fulfilled all the laws and all the legislation of the Sabbath in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, when he rose again on the Sunday, he said, here is a new creation. And that's why we meet to celebrate. And we bring the principle, I believe, of the day of rest, and we can combine it together, not out of a law, but out of grace. But the story continues as the Pharisees didn't like this, and I'll wrap this up quickly. On another Sabbath, verse 6, Jesus went into the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Jesus wanted to show his compassion on the Sabbath. He wanted to show them, I believe, the fact that Sabbath is a restorative picture of the eternal state of every believer. Will there be no more sickness, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there will be total joy and total joy and significance in Christ. And so this is a miniature picture of the restorative principle of the Sabbath in the healing of this man. But fourthly and finally, and very quickly, the serious legalist seeks to extinguish grace. They seek to extinguish it. Then Jesus said to them, verse 9, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy life? And he looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to kill Jesus. You see, some of these men couldn't understand the freedom that Christ was offering. They couldn't understand the restoration that Christ was offering. They couldn't understand the grace that he was offering. But I would encourage you, as you think about Sunday, perhaps if your schedule allows you to think of Sunday as a day of Genesis Sabbath principle, where you can spend a day thinking and focusing, worshiping, adoring, celebrating and delighting in Christ. And just think about how creatively you can do that as a single person, as a family, delighting in Christ the whole day. Why? Because Monday's hard. We can worship him 24/7. I know all that, and I agree with all that, but there's something that God, I believe, has left us from the creation order. It says, one day a week, draw alongside and rest in me and reboot in me. Why? Because it's a day we can throw away the to-do list. It's a day when we can delight in Christ and not have drudgery. It's a day when we can step off the hamster wheel of life and rest in him. It's a day to step off the roller coaster of the working week and to reorientate ourselves in Christ. And as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your continual revelation to us as we pick up your word every Sunday and you reveal more things to us and speak to us, train us, equip us, perhaps even rebuke us. And Lord, you know how each one of us have been applying the Sabbath principle from the Genesis account in perhaps very legalistic ways that are not good, perhaps ways that are so full of liberty that are also not good. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us great wisdom and grace and understanding to know how best to take one day a week, whether it's a single person or as a family, to have a day where we totally reorientate ourselves in you. We focus on our freedom in you. We focus on the restoration we have in you. And as we think about that ultimate state where we will rest in you for all eternity. And so in that process, Father, would you purify our hearts? Would you take away the things that would hinder us from spending that particular day with you? And even the things that would hinder us moment by moment and day by day from seeking to worship you and in everything that we do, to do it all for the glory of God. So we pray, Father, that as we think about these things today, that you might purify our hearts. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.